today as we come to the table.
The reason you've been given anything you've been given is for one purpose and one purpose only, that you may glorify the Father. It is not that you may glorify yourself. I spent the first 25 years of my life glorifying myself. And there wasn't much to glorify, so it didn't go very far. But I tried. Gonna be famous. Get in front of the right people, you know? And then suddenly you give your life to the Lord and you realize it's not about me. It's all about Him. And now how can I bring Him glory?
While many of us are familiar with the Lord's Prayer, the men of God that pieced together the books of the Bible with its chapter breaks, verses, titles, and headers could have named it the Believer's Prayer instead. You see, when Jesus prayed it, He did so as an example for us to pray to God. As God's Son, His prayer is different. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark will examine a prayer of Jesus that could have been titled the Lord's Prayer. This prayer, often called the High Priestly Prayer, was a prayer that only Jesus could pray. And in it, He offered Himself as the final sacrifice necessary to atone for all of man's sin. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in John chapter 17 as he begins exploring the Lord's Prayer.
Now, the Lord's Prayer, again, as I've entitled this, the Lord's Prayer, probably most of us, if not all of us, have heard of the Lord's Prayer. And yet, when you read it and you look at what they call the Lord's Prayer, which is someplace else in Scripture, not John 17, you're probably thinking, well, Mark, this isn't the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is somewhere else. But actually, where the Lord speaks that word that is called the Lord's Prayer, He never called it the Lord's Prayer. We call it that. Editors call it that. And basically, that was a prayer on teaching us how to pray. Remember, they came to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us how to pray the way that John taught his disciples. He said, all right, when you pray, pray this way. And of course, we can all go right into it, right? And the problem is when you go and you read the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. Jesus could never pray that prayer. That was not the Lord's Prayer. That was our prayer. He has no sins to confess. He doesn't have to worry about sins or the usage of sin. So although the editors in your Bible and history have called it the Lord's Prayer, it was really an educational prayer for us, showing us, here's how you pray. Here's a template. Here's a model. And there's all kinds of studies you can do on the prayer we call the Lord's Prayer, so we understand as believers how to pray. But if you really want to find the Lord's Prayer in Scripture, I believe we're looking at it today. And that is John chapter 17. It is the longest prayer that we see Jesus pray. It is the most extensive prayer we see Jesus pray. And it's a very impacting and I think even model prayer that Jesus gives us in the sense of who He was, because He was not only the Savior of the world, He was our high priest. Remember, we can't really associate much with a high priest today because we don't have that in the church. But back then, that was the main mediator between God and man. You would go to the temple. You would offer a sacrifice. The other priests that were there would sacrifice the animal for you. And the high priest was the main one that was the connection from you to God. And they would go into the holy place on a regular basis. But then behind the holy place, there was a place called the most holy place. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant was. The high priest went into there one time a year. And when they would go in there, what they would do is they would take blood for their own sins. First, they would make sure they're right with God. Then they would offer for their sins in the most holy place there behind the veil, the Ark of the Covenant. Then they would offer for the people's sins. Then they would pray for themselves. Then they would pray for the people. And this was a very fearful thing for the high priest and a very serious thing, because to go behind the veil where the presence of God truly was, if you weren't first right with God, you could be struck dead. And there's a whole principle in that. Quite literally, there was a consequence there. But there's a principle for that in us today. Remove the log from your own eye before you try to get the speck out of your brother's eye. That is, make sure you've got your act together before you start trying to help other people get their act together. The high priest lived it out in a very clear model. Jesus, now being our high priest, is going to give us that same model, even what I'm going to call here the Lord's Prayer. Not just myself, but many call the Lord's Prayer. And even the high priestly prayer. Because first we're going to see it in three segments. First, he offers prayers for himself. Then he offers prayers for the people. And then he'll offer prayers for those, next week we'll get into, for those that are yet to come down the road. So we won't get to all of it. Obviously, we're not going to make it up to through just about 10 verses today. But again, it's interesting to see that this is a prayer that the Lord prays very intimately to the Lord. And we'll get into the intimacy of it when we see how it starts. But it was more of a pattern of the high priestly prayer. And it was really him fulfilling his duties as the high priest. Again, what was his blood that he offered? He had no sins to ask forgiveness of, but he is going to offer his own blood. And rather than taking blood into the Holy of Holies here on earth, he's going to present his blood in the Holy of Holies in heaven, the Bible tells us. He's already done that, as he was actually the sacrifice himself. And so, again, it's interesting to see this prayer again as well, because when you think about Jesus praying, think about the power in Jesus' prayer. You know, the Bible says that we have power in prayer, that when we pray, there's power in that. Although human, if we're connected to God, fully committed, fully connected, God answers our prayers in great ways. And if God answers man's prayers in great ways, how much more Jesus' prayers would he answer? So when we see this prayer today, and we see him praying for himself and praying for us, what great confidence we have in that. You know, it's interesting when you think about our prayers and the power that we have just in our own prayers. John Knox, who was a very famous pastor from the past, very well known for the power of his prayers. And he was known that when he prayed, things happened. You know, I mean, he would shake the doors of heaven when he prayed. And he had a reputation for that, so much so that Mary, Queen of Scotland, said concerning John Knox, she said, "I fear John Knox's prayers more than an army of 10,000 men." She knew when he prays, heaven is shaken. Now, if a man can shake heaven that way, what about when God shakes heaven? What about with Jesus? And so when we see these prayers for us, it's going to have a great impact into what his prayers are for us. And also the fact that we're going to see today that he didn't just pray then for us, he's praying for us right now. Listen, I take comfort in that. The Bible says the Lord is praying at the right hand of the Father right now. And again, we'll see that in just a moment more in Scripture. But that means that he's praying for me while I'm up here sharing with you guys. I need the prayer. You know, it's like, Father, pray for me, do something, help me. And you're probably going, yes, pray for him, do something, help him, whatever the case might be. It's good to know that at this very moment, he's praying for us. Whatever you're facing right now, at this very moment, he's praying for you. It's powerful. And so, although we won't finish the prayer this week, we're going to be looking at it in three divisions, which again, to me, is that whole picture of the priestly prayer, which is why I see both in this, the Lord's Prayer and the High Priest Prayer. And that is, first, we're going to see in verses 1 through 5, Jesus praying for himself. Then we get into verse 6, and we'll go all the way up through 19. We'll be Jesus praying for his followers. We won't get that far today, but we'll get beyond that next week. And then lastly, we're going to see to the end of the chapter, him praying for his future followers. And that's what we're going to see in this prayer today. Let me set the setting before we jump into this. Remember what this is. This is Jesus' last night on the earth with his followers, with his disciples. They've had what we call the Last Supper. It was the Passover meal they had together, which was a very joyous time. Now imagine if God, you know, gave us weeks of vacation a year just to eat a lot and celebrate with other believers. Wouldn't that be great? That's exactly what God did for the nation of Israel. I like God's setup a lot better than ours. And so God gave them weeks a year to celebrate these things. Well, this was one of the weeks that they got, and that was Passover week. Everyone was excited. Imagine the atmosphere of Thanksgiving or Christmas, but much more, because you're going to worship God, and God would manifest himself in great ways as the nation would gather together. So you're excited about the vacation. You're excited about gathering. Everybody's traveling to Jerusalem. You get there in Jerusalem, and again, there wouldn't be enough rooms for everybody, so you'd be all over the hills and campsites. They would put up camps and fires burning and, you know, all the food you would smell and the excitement and the energy. And according to Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, at this particular Passover where Jesus was crucified, there were over 2 million people there. Imagine how the hillsides were filled with all the people and all the things that were happening around the Temple Mount. So this was a very festive and exciting time for the disciples. But then on the way there, suddenly they're thinking, real excited, Lord, this is it. This is when you're going to take the world over. And remember, the boys have their mom go to them, and James and John, and she goes, hey, when you come into your power, can they sit on your right and left? In other words, can they be the number two and number three guy when you get in your kingdom and all? So not only are they excited about what's going, they think he's about to take over the world. And so this is their viewpoint. Then suddenly on the way into Jerusalem, Jesus takes a somber tone. And he begins to say, I'm going into Jerusalem, and they will crucify the Son of Man. They will torture him and they will crucify him. But on the third day, he'll rise from the dead. All they heard was he was going to be crucified. And they didn't even really understand fully what that meant. They knew what crucifixion was, but they weren't letting it sink in because they were so shocked by what he was saying. And there was this somber attitude. Now they come to the Passover, a meal of rejoicing and excitement with everyone. And again, Jesus has this somber attitude, looking in their eyes and almost as if to be saying goodbye when they thought he should be saying, hey, we're about to take over. And they don't understand what's happening. And so they have concern. Jesus has concern. Suddenly says, rise, let us be going. They get up and now they start their journey down to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as we were worshiping, I was imagining even this in my mind. I can just see it in my mind. At the Passover, it's a full moon. So it would have been bright with a full moon. You'd have seen the whole hillside. Everything there, you've been walking down around Jerusalem, down around the valley, coming down toward the garden on the Mount of Olives, and you'd see all these tents up there on the hillside and fires burning, some of them going out because it would have been later in the night. But maybe as you walked, you would have heard occasional conversation in the distance in one of the tents. You'd seen all these things, and again, just walking with the Lord, listening to everything he said, and whether or not he did all these teachings on the way to the garden or whether he did part of them and then finished in the garden, we don't know. So I don't know if he's still walking on his way or whether or not he's in the garden, but you get the whole scene of this festive activity, the crowds everywhere, the late night, the fires going out, the moon shining bright, the glimmers in the tent and the closeness of them following the Lord, listening to his every word as they're now traveling going, what's going on? We're supposed to be rejoicing. Why is Jesus so serious? Maybe he's just serious because he's about to take over and it's a somber thing. I don't know what they were thinking. But as they're walking, that's where we take up. Either walking or now seated in the garden. Either way, Jesus is now going to begin to pray directly to the Father. And I love the intimacy of this prayer because this is not like a model prayer like he gave in what we call the Lord's Prayer, which again, as we said, wasn't for him, but showing us how to pray. This is his prayer. And he's now turning his eyes to heaven and saying, Father, it's time. And it's almost like we get a glimpse into this private and personal prayer that in one way, maybe we shouldn't be able to listen to, but God wanted us to hear because he allowed John to be close enough for John to write it down and John to record it. And remember, John was always the one that was right there next to the chest of the Lord. He was always right there hearing the Lord's heartbeat. Remember John at the meal, he's the one that leaned back on the Lord's chest and he was able to hear the whispers of the Lord when the Lord said, it's the one I dipped the bread in, he's the one. Remember, nobody else knew who Judas was. Now John knew. And so John had that closeness, that intimacy, walking close to the Lord, which again, if we have that closeness and that intimacy, we're going to hear the secret prayers of the Lord, the secret heart of the Lord, the secret word of the Lord. John hears it. John writes it down for us. And I'm sure that John was right there soaking in every word and the Holy Spirit bringing it to his remembrance when he rushed to write it down and all that went with that. But that's where we take up in 17. So imagine them walking through this whole festive scene, the campsites everywhere are being settled in the garden. And it says, Jesus spoke these words and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour's come. Glorify your son, that your son also may glorify you. Now, I love the fact that Jesus literally looked toward heaven with his eyes open when he prayed. You know why I like that? Because I have my eyes open a lot when I pray. Now, there's nothing wrong in closing your eyes when you pray. As a matter of fact, if you're working with little kids, I strongly encourage that. Because if their eyes are open while you're praying, all kinds of stuff's going on that shouldn't be going on. But as an adult, yes, you can pray with your eyes open. And you can pray with your eyes closed. There's nothing wrong. Eyes closed is fine, even as we learned from childhood. But there's a sweetness to having your eyes open, almost this intimacy, almost a closeness of that one-on-one saying, Father, I need you right now. We've got to talk. And it's almost like there's almost sometimes even a greater level of intimacy that I can have when my eyes are open. Now, everyone I know is different. But I love to see this with the Lord praying with his eyes open. You look in the scripture, you see a lot of people praying with their eyes open. Some have even argued that most of the prayers are in the Bible, if not all, people have their eyes open. I don't know if that's provable. But either way, we know here the Lord had his eyes open. And it's the closest and the intimacy that he's sharing to the Father. John is eavesdropping into this wonderful prayer between Jesus and the Father. And notice he says, the hour has come. In other words, he's looking up to heaven saying, it's time. You remember all through eternity how we were waiting for this. I was there with you in the kingdom. You were there with me. We were one. Eternity going by, we created the earth, came to the earth, now stepped into time. And all this is culminating right here as I'm about to die for Mark. As I'm about to die for put your name in the blank. And I was just thinking about that. We see later on, we're going to see the struggle that the Lord had when he's there in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating great drops of blood. And he makes up his mind, this is it. We're going through with this. And the soldiers come down and arrest him. And they take him up there. And I'm thinking the whole time, he's saying, you know what? I'm doing this for Mark. I'm doing this for everybody here at Calvary Chapel this morning. This isn't for me. I don't need this. This isn't for the Father. The Father doesn't need it. He can be glorified in many ways. I'm doing this for them because I love them and I want them in the kingdom. And it only makes you love him all the more when you think about what he decided to do and what he went through for us. He says to the Father, it's time. Time for the cross, the purpose for which I came. And notice Jesus says, glorify me that I may glorify you. I love this because this was always the Lord's goal and it should always be ours. Glorify the Lord. That is, if God raises us up to use us, the only purpose is that we may glorify him, not ourselves. And yet how many people today live to glorify themselves? Our society is inundated with it. You know, the Bible says in the last days, men will be lovers of self. Does anybody see that today? We rarely think of each other unless we get saved. And then because of God's Spirit, we begin to think of other people. But the goal of most people apart from Christ is to think of ourself. And the goal of this world today, just look on the internet. Look at the TV shows that are on. Everything is about me getting famous, me being important. What can I put out there that will go viral? What can I do that will be the best song that they'll pick me and I can be the one that wins this competition? And again, God gives talents for a different reason, but we have to understand, even as Jesus did here, the reason you've been given anything you've been given is for one purpose and one purpose only, that you may glorify the Father. It is not that you may glorify yourself. I spent the first 25 years of my life glorifying myself. And there wasn't much to glorify, so it didn't go very far. But I tried. Gonna be famous. Get in front of the right people, you know. And then suddenly you give your life to the Lord and you realize it's not about me. It's all about him. And now how can I bring him glory? It's a process. You know, when you see kids, you see this with little kids. I mean, and this is very normal. Everything is me, me, me. You know, mommy, look, mommy, look, mommy, look, daddy, look, daddy, look, daddy, look. And they keep jumping in the pool over and over. Daddy, look, daddy, look. And I saw you like 80 times. Daddy, look, daddy, look, daddy, look. I'm looking only at you. You're all that exists. Right? And I'm being silly. You don't lose patience like that as a parent until maybe a few hours in. But either way. But that's all the child knows. It's about me, 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 me. And then what happens? As the child begins to grow, they think, you know, by the time you're 18, daddy, look. I mean, that's a little silly, okay? But the bottom line is you begin to think, wait, there may be other people in the pool. And what if someone beside me is drowning? Maybe it shouldn't be all about me and me and me. What about God? What about them? What about them? What about her? What about him? How can I pray for them, Father? And as we grow as a child, we begin to look away from ourselves and more toward others to some degree. But then as we grow in the Lord, we should be growing away from looking at ourselves and looking at others and looking at the Lord. Now, again, is it wrong to pray for yourself? It's not wrong to pray for yourself. I want to point this out. The first thing the Lord does here is he prays for himself. So don't ever let anyone tell you that it's wrong to pray for yourself. Jesus does it here and he does it later on when he says, Father, if this cup can pass from me, let it pass. We're human. There's nothing wrong in that. It's not improper to do that. But our main focus has got to be to bring glory to the Father and to be focused on others. And that's only something that happens over time by the Holy Spirit. And so he speaks these words, lifts his eyes to heaven. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your son again. I love this because it's this whole thing of it's time now. I want you to be glorified through my life. You have to be glorified through what I do. Look at verse 2. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. That is, glorify yourself now and use me to glorify you because you've given eternal life, the ability to have the authority to eternal life through me to bring you glory. And also that as many as you've given me, I might give them eternal life. So you see this oneness in this connection, but notice here what he says, and I love this, where he mentions here, you've given me authority over how much flesh? All of it. You've given me authority over all flesh. Let me translate that. You've given me authority over all mankind and the ability to give eternal life to whoever I wish. The first thing we need to realize here from this verse is Jesus has all authority over all people on the planet in all situations. Does that give you a different perspective in your prayers than you had before? Think about this. He controls everything. You're going before that judge. Lord, you control all things. You can move the heart of that judge in my favor, if you so choose. God, you have control of all things. I mean, it might be, okay, Lord, you see this policeman walking toward me with that flashing light. Now, Father, you know, again, now, if you deserve it, you know, sometimes he'll let you out of it. Sometimes he won't. But the bottom line is, he controls all things. That gives great confidence in our prayers. Because now we can go to the Father and say, you control everyone, absolutely. Yeah, but that guy hates Christians. That guy hates the Lord. That guy's mean. I don't care. Jesus said here that he has authority over that man. He has authority over everyone on the entire planet. And if it's his will and he wants to do it, he will do it. Our job is to go and in confidence ask him, and here's the key or the clincher, be able to accept whatever he says. Sometimes that's not the easy part. Now, that doesn't mean we give up right away. As a matter of fact, the Bible says to pray, to seek, and knock. There in the language, it means it's the imperfect tense. It means keep praying, keep seeking, keep knocking. So it doesn't mean we just give up until God tells us to stop. And God at some point may say, stop, I'm not going to do that. But he's literally over all, which means we can be sure that he hears whatever we pray and that he can do whatever he wants. And if it's his will, it will happen. And I'll pray that. Lord, it's your will. It's your will. I know, God, that you want to do this. And so I pray, and I can pray that way, and you can pray that way. But secondly, notice he holds the power to give eternal life. Now, this is great as well. He's given it to us, given this power God gave to him so he could give eternal life to us. Jesus, being God, has this prerogative, which means this: when we speak the gospel in his name to other people, he has the power to grant them eternal life if they will simply receive the message. So when you're sharing with someone, you can be praying on the inside and saying, Father, you have all authority over all flesh. Change their heart. Give them an open heart. God, draw them to yourself. And Lord, that they may be granted eternal life. Now again, here's the thing as well. God doesn't force them to receive him. So you say, well, I prayed. God saved them. It's God's will, the Bible says, that none perish. If it's God's will that none perish, that means everyone. And if he's over all flesh, that means if we say, Lord, according to your will, I pray you would save so-and-so, fill in the blank, and they don't give their life to the Lord, does that mean that God's word failed? Not at all. What it means is they have a choice. And although God desires that none perish, if they say, I don't want God, he's not going to force them into the kingdom. And so we don't know who is going to receive and who's not going to receive, so we share, but we can pray in boldness. God, you open their eyes. You're able to do this, and I pray, God, that you would let them see this so they hear the gospel. But it's interesting to note here, he says, he will give them eternal life. Now, how many of you have thought at some time in your life, and maybe you even think now, that eternal life is living forever? It's not. Eternal life is not living forever. Why do I say that? Because the Bible says every single person that's ever been born will live forever. No one has to be given that gift. You can't get out of it. If you've been born, you cannot be annihilated. You won't disappear. You're not going to suddenly go into some kind of darkness that you'll never come out of. You are now, from this point on, an eternal being. You can't change it. The Bible's clear on that. But here's the deal. It's either eternal life or it's eternal death. And if it's without Jesus Christ, the Bible says it is eternal misery and death. But you're awake. It's not death as in you don't know what's going on. The Bible, Jesus refers to it as hell. The Bible refers to it as a lake of fire. The bottom line is that that's not what eternal life is. Eternal life is, he's going to tell us, is to know Jesus. It's what makes eternal life eternal life. I mean, maybe some of you think, you know, eternal life to me would be like being young forever and living on the beach. That's eternal life, you know. Or whatever, you fill in the blank of whatever it is you want to be. Now I just want to be able to get packed and feel good enough to go to the beach. But things change as you get older. So what is eternal life to you? See, what is eternal life? Listen to what Jesus says it is. Look at verse 3. And this is eternal life. I have this underlined. That they may know you. Because knowing Jesus is what it's all about. That's where eternal life is. Why is eternal life knowing Jesus? Because he's the source of all life. Everything that's good that you enjoy, guess where it came from? The source is Jesus Christ. Everything. It's all life emanates from him. All life comes from him. And eternal life is to know him, to know him on a personal basis and to be with him. That's what eternal life is.
That ends our time at the table of God's Word for today. Pastor Mark is taking us through the book of John, the last of the four Gospels in the New Testament. This book follows Jesus through his ministry while he was here on earth, but gives you a unique perspective from one of Jesus' apostles. John paints a picture for you of the Son of God, a Savior who has all the authority and power of heaven. And we're so glad you tuned in to discover this testimony of our Lord, and we hope you'll continue to join us. Do you have a question about what you heard today? We're here to answer them. You can call 865-609-1385 or visit the Pastor Mark Kirk page on Facebook or visit the contact page on PastorMarkKirk.com. And if you're in the Knoxville area, we'd love to meet you. Here's Pastor Mark to tell you more.
If you don't have a home church, I'd love for you to come and join us this Sunday morning at either our 9:30 or 11:15 services. We also have a Bible study on Sunday evenings at 6, a 7 p.m. service on Wednesday, as well as activities for kids, youth, and college throughout the week. No matter what time you can come, each time we get together is a sweet time of community and learning about God. If you'd like more info about who we are and what we do, just go to PastorMarkKirk.com and click on Our Church in the menu.
Thanks, Pastor Mark, and we hope you can join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study of John the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.